Today's reading is from Colossians 2, 1 to 7. For I want you to know how greatly I strive for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. I want their hearts to be encouraged and united in love so that they may have all riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see you orderly conduct and the firmness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in the thanksgiving. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Amen.
As we have continued our series this January around advancing in God's purposes and God's plans, we've looked at what it means on a Sunday morning to advance upward, and we've looked at what it means to advance outward. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at what it means to advance across our lives together in fellowship and in unity. But this morning, I want to take some time to encourage you to think about what it means to advance inward. You heard Richard read from Colossians, Paul's letter to this church that was facing many factions and arguments. A group of people who had come into this area had tried to, and it's in modern day Turkey or in or thereabouts, had tried to take the church down lots of different tangents. They had different ideas about what the church should be and what the church should believe. Some of them were known as Gnostics, which comes from a Greek word which means knowledge. And they believed in some kind of hidden or unseen spiritual knowledge that only the elite could have. Jesus and his church recognized that the Holy Spirit given to all believers will guide all believers into all truth as we trust in him. But these Gnostics were also mixed with other people called Judaizers who were trying to turn the small new church into a section of the Jewish community rather than allowing it to be the community that God had called it to be. So when Paul wrote to them, he wanted them to understand the bigness of what God had done in their lives. And like the fulcrum of a seesaw, the section of a seesaw that holds both sides in balance. We read Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. Your spiritual experience of life is predicated upon how deeply you are rooted in Christ. If you want to be able to face adversity and trial and challenge and difficulty, you need to make sure that your roots go down deep in Jesus Christ. Not into a denomination. Not into a congregation, not into a leader, not into one particular person's ideas. We need to be rooted in Christ. The vision that God has given this house over many decades is remarkable. But at the center of it, the heartbeat has always been and remains being rooted in Jesus Christ. Being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, being committed to Jesus, letting him form you, shape you, grow you, strengthen you, change you, challenge you, bless you, support you, help you, protect you. That's what it means. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How rooted are you in Jesus? I'll tell you how you'll know. These are not my ideas. These are biblical ideas. What's left when a storm hits? That will tell you how deeply rooted you are. You see, for many people, their faith has become something of a transaction. Lord, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll serve you if you do this for me. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is saying, I will serve you because of who you are. My life flows from you. My hope flows from you. My joy flows from you. My strength flows from you. And we will all at one time or another face challenges. People who try to discourage us. Structures that try to squash us. Arguments that try to persuade us. In fact, right after the passage that Richard read to us, we read these words. So make sure or see to it that you are not led astray by philosophical thoughts and ideas that are not compatible with who Jesus is. It's interesting to me that in the Bible, this idea of rootedness carries with it both God's action and our response. What you are is what Christ has made you when you are in him. That's why this verse sits at the very center of the letter to the Colossians. It's as if Paul is saying on one side, Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 2, verse 5, are the theological realities, and he does this often, the theological realities of what I'm trying to say to you. Then there's this verse upon which this is all balanced. Of course, there are no verses in the original Bible. You know that, right? No verses, no chapter headings. Actually, not even any gap between the words. It's an amazing thing to see an original piece of the Old Testament or the New Testament and see how it's written. But this verse in the middle that we have is Colossians 2, 6, 7. Therefore, being established in Christ, be rooted and established in him. It holds all of this theological reality that Paul has brought to these believers. And then what follows is a series of recommendations. Make sure you look after what you're thinking. Make sure you handle how you're living. Make sure you get rid of those things that are not from God. Flee from areas of life and practices and habits that will not be good for you. He goes on to talk about the relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and their masters. It's as if for Paul to be rooted in Christ is to be rooted in what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is for us, how Jesus has rescued us. But that then translates itself into the choices that we make and the things that we do and the priorities that we set and how we live. Root systems are profoundly important. In Psalm 1, the Bible says that the man or the woman who puts their roots deep down into God will be blessed. They will prosper and flourish. But can I ask you this morning or now this afternoon, as we consider this together, what are your root systems in? Because I will be able to tell you what you are rooted in by what you display. You might say, I'm rooted in Jesus, Malcolm. Well, that will then show and the way you speak. That will be displayed in the way you do relationships. And in case you think that that means, oh, you mean when I'm rooted in Jesus, I'm always really, really nice. That's not what I mean. Sometimes to be rooted in Jesus means that you have to say a hard thing. Sometimes to be rooted in Jesus means that you have to say, I'm sorry, this is wrong. Or I'm sorry, I won't do that. Or I'm sorry, I'm not going to go there. Or I'm sorry, I'm not going to get engaged in that, or I'm sorry, I need to have this argument because this matters for Jesus, for his glory and for his honor. Sometimes to be rooted in Jesus in a house like this means sometimes you've got to say, no, we're not doing that. We are rooted in Christ and we're going to do this because we're going to remain faithful to what he says. Being rooted in Jesus is not about being popular. It's not about winning some kind of contest. It's about being faithful to the one who is faithful to you. There are different words in the Bible around this idea of rootedness. Jesus in John chapter 15 puts it this way, abide in me and I will abide in you. And the only other part of the Bible where the word rooted as used in Colossians 2 is used is Ephesians 3 verse 17. But in Ephesians 3 16, the Apostle Paul says that he is praying that they will be strengthened in their inner man or in their inner person. It's the same idea. In fact, the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians are very similar. They use similar language. They say things in slightly different ways, but they're very, very similar. So when I'm talking to you about being rooted, I'm talking to you about being strengthened in your inner person. Being able to abide in Jesus Christ no matter what. Paul uses another image in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says this, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. They're all the same idea. They all have at root allowing the life of Christ to flow into us and then to flow out of us and through us. Before I unpack these verses a little bit with you to help you understand them, I just want you to ask you a really fundamental question. In Colossians 2, 6, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, have you? Have you received him? You don't become a Christian by osmosis. You are not a follower of Jesus because you come to KTLCC. You're not a follower of Jesus because you read the Bible. You're not even a follower of Jesus because you pray or worship or give or serve. You're a follower of Jesus through one mechanism only, and that is being born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, in my case, I can point right back to the very moment that I was born again. The first Sunday of February, 1986. I was born again by God's Holy Spirit. But not everybody can point to a day or a date. When Paul wrote to the young pastor, Timothy, in Ephesians, I beg your pardon, he was the pastor in Ephesus, he wrote to him in his first general epistle, he said, a second general epistle, he said, you learned the scriptures from your mother's knee and your grandmother's knee, two women called Lois and Eunice. Timothy seems to have emerged into faith. That's not the most important question. How you became a Christian is not as important as are you born again? And you might say it was over a season, it was over a period. In our 9 o'clock service this morning, and I will do the same at the end of this gathering, I gave the opportunity to men and women to respond to the gospel for the first time. Three people did that. Some of you today will need to do that, listening online or here. You are not established and rooted in Christ because of some kind of program that you go on. That only happens through the new birth, through coming and saying, I need your life, I need your grace, I need your hope, I need your joy, I need your strength. So make sure that you have responded to the call of Jesus. If you haven't, here's the most amazing news. He's here today to give you new life. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, Whatever your background, whatever you've done, the Bible says something crystal clear. It says this, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is good news. Jesus once said, I will receive all who come to me and I will not turn any of them away. When John, Jesus' friend and disciple, wrote about him as an older man reflecting on his life and his ministry, he said, that which we have seen and we have handled and we have touched, we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. And then very quickly he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Somebody say hallelujah. I don't care what you've done, God can deal with it today. You may have come to Kensington Temple as a guest or a visitor online or here intrigued by this wonderful church family. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you've just been passing. Maybe you're a tourist and you've come in because you're following a trail. You're welcome in the house. And I pray that as you go, you will go a follower of Jesus, having experienced his grace and his love and his mercy and knowing forgiveness. Maybe your mom or your dad has dragged you here. And you've been dragged here every Sunday for 15 years. And you come under duress. And when the preacher gets up and starts to talk about Jesus and being born again, maybe your mom and dad, or your mom or your dad or your guardian looks at you and goes, that's you. That's you. Or maybe God is piercing your conscience this morning and saying, I've brought you here to set you free. Are you rooted in him? Do you know you are rooted in him? Above everything and anything, are you rooted in him? Because when you're rooted in him, you can weather any storm. You can face any difficulty. When you're rooted in something else, you'll fall. Not far from a little village called Carnlough in Northern Ireland, on the east coast of County Antrim, on what Lonely Planet actually describes as the second most beautiful drive in the world, just saying. There is an abandoned village. And my wife and I, when we are home in Ireland, would often go. And when you walk into the abandoned village, you can see houses that have had roofs blown off or walls that have tumbled down. The wood has rotted in the doors. The shutters for the windows, because there was no glass, have been broken or fallen off because there are fierce, heavy, strong winds that blow down the Irish Sea and often blow right into that part of the world. Many times I've stood there with my hands out, feeling as if the wind was blowing right into the very core of my being and wondering if I was going to be lifted and blown across the beach or blown across the cliff top. But up on that, by that abandoned village, there is one particular tree, and it doesn't grow up, it grows out, because the wind is so strong. And when a wind hits a tree, from its youth all the way through to its maturity, it forces it to strengthen its roots. The wind hitting a tree activates the tree's roots to go deeper and deeper and deeper. So you have a tree that grows in adversity right into the face of it and continues to grow because its roots are strong. Adversity hits you, and when it does, God can use it to drive your roots down into Jesus Christ. Victor Hugo, the French novelist and Christian, once wrote this, change your opinions, keep to your principles, change your leaves, but keep intact your roots. What are you rooted in? Be careful that you don't think that you are somehow the root, that everybody's dependent on you. When Paul wrote to the Romans, in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, he made a very powerful point to them about the fact that Christians are grafted into Judaism. They're grafted into the Jewish scriptures. We are not Jews. We grow out of the Jewish tree. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 18, to Christians who were forgetting that, he said, don't you boast about being the branch? Because the branch does not hold the tree. The root holds the tree. The root holds you. You are not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to you. Your strength to endure is not your strength. It is the strength that he gives you as you remain rooted in him. And he promises that if we stay rooted in him, he will hold us. How do we do that? The British theologian and pastor recently gone to be with Jesus, Jim Packer, once wrote, "The life of true holiness is rooted in the soil of awed adoration." You want your life to be rooted in Christ? Learn how to worship him. Learn how to adore him. Learn how to lift him up. That's why when Rosemond and the team get up and they sing, they're not just singing. Something changes in the room. There is a power in worship and praise that forces our roots down into Jesus and reminds us of his goodness and his grace. You might be feeling weak today. You might be feeling uncertain today. You might be facing trials that you would rather not today. But God will hold you if you are rooted in him. The British author J.R.R. Tolkien once wrote, "All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost." Deep roots are never reached by the frost. When you allow your roots to go deep in Jesus Christ, when the frost of affliction and adversity and challenge hits you, you will stay alive. You'll be held because your roots have gone deep, deep, deep into Jesus. And for a church like Kensington Temple London City Church, one church with many congregations and expressions around the world, with a vast vision that God has given us, it's important to remember that although we may have many different expressions, we only have one root. The Irish poet W.B. Yeats once said, "Although the leaves are many, the roots are one." We must remember that whether it be Agape Christian Fellowship, Kensington Temple, here in this building, River of Life, our work in Brazil, the work that we are connected to in France, the work we're connected to in the Middle East, our Bible college, everything we are, everything we have, everything we will ever be has one root. Not many, one root. And that root is Jesus Christ. I pray today that you will be rooted and established in Jesus. Let me share with you three very simple pictures to help you. First of all, to be rooted is to be fed. The roots draw up from the soil the nutrients that are required. Before verse 6 and 7 of Colossians 2, Paul is at great pains to help them understand what the roots are rooted in. From verses 15 and following, 16 and following, actually, he says, "Christ is all in all. From him, through him, and to him are all things." You're rooted in him. In verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "Jesus is the firstborn from all creation." A few verses later, he says, "Jesus is the firstborn from amongst the dead. He upholds all things by his powerful word," the Bible tells us. So we are rooted in the one who holds the universe in place. Hallelujah. In the book, the Old Testament, we are told that he is the God in whose hand our very breath is. We are fed by him. We are sustained and strengthened by him. Our security of our salvation doesn't come from our strength. It comes from his. We are rooted in him, fed by him. Do you notice that in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, the scripture says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Very unusual phrase. Not faith. Rooted and established in the faith. There is a biblical gospel and there is an unbiblical gospel. There is a biblical Jesus and there is an unbiblical Jesus. If you're rooted in the unbiblical Jesus, your storm will take you down. But if you are rooted in the Christ of Scripture, he will feed you. What do you mean? Rooted in his life, rooted in his sinlessness, rooted in his atoning death, rooted in his burial, rooted in his descent to hell, rooted in his resurrection, rooted in his ascension, rooted in the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, rooted in his promised return. Letting the biblical story of who Jesus is root us is important. I could take you to 100 churches this morning that will tell you that you can believe whatever you like, that you can turn Jesus into whatever you like. He can be your companion, your friend, your buddy. He'll never challenge you. He'll never say anything hard to you. He'll never call you into holiness. He'll just bless every promise and every choice you've ever made. You want me to see Kensington Temple just grow and grow and grow? Then we change what we preach. Turn God into a slot machine in the sky. And we'll see tens of thousands of people come. Never over the history of this church has that been done. And I pray it never will be. To hold out the Jesus of Scripture, to be rooted in the Jesus of Scripture, is to allow him to speak the hard things into your life, to challenge you around those areas that need to be dealt with, to lay before him your attitudes and your actions and your heart. But it is to be fed by him, to be nourished by him, to be sustained by him, to be strengthened by him. It is also to be held in the storm by him. These roots go deep and they keep you standing when everything else is falling around you. In the Bible, we have been using a verse for this year from Psalm 18, verse 29. With my God, I can advance against a troop. By my God, I can scale a high wall. As you are rooted in him, he makes you an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Christ, who loves you and gave himself for you and strengthens you. To be rooted in him is not only to be fed by him, it's to be held by him. I don't know about you, but when I go into battles, I love to know who's in my corner. And you've heard the old saying, haven't you? You plus God is a majority. Paul puts it this way, if God be for us, what's the next part? Who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? We are fed when we are rooted in him. We are held when we are rooted in him. We are strengthened when we are rooted in him. I'd love to tell you that this year will be easy for you all, but it will not. You will face the challenges that the enemy lays at your door, trying to distract you, trying to discourage you, trying to dilute you, trying to destroy you, trying to get you off track, to detour you, whispering in your ear, this Christianity stuff is not worth it. You might have faced it this morning, even as you came out to church or joined us online, a voice or someone in your life saying, no, don't do it. It's not worth it. It's a waste of time. But when you are rooted in Christ, you are able to face these things. Maybe you're going through a season of challenge and difficulty and hassle. But as you allow God's word to be rooted in you and you are rooted in Christ, then here's the corollary of that. When you are rooted in Christ, everything in Christ is given to you. Hallelujah. What does that little phrase "in Christ" mean? Most often used across Ephesians and Colossians. It means I identify with his victory and therefore receive his strength. I identify with his holiness and therefore receive his righteousness. I identify with his resurrection and therefore receive the promise of new life. I identify with his perseverance and therefore am given resilience. I identify with his spirit and therefore am empowered. It's not about me being strong. As I am in Christ, everything in Christ is given to me. That's how you become an overcomer. That's how you face 2025. As I draw this message to a close, I ask you, will you say to God, let me be more deeply rooted in your Son, in what he has done for me? I understand God less than I've ever understood him, but I love him more deeply than I've ever loved him. When I look back to my 16-year-old self getting saved in February, if I was to write that young guy a letter, it would be a very long letter. But it would sum up with this: love Jesus. Let his love fill your soul, Malcolm. Let his power fill your life. Don't be so hung up on all the things that you think are vital that he doesn't think are vital. Just keep your love with Jesus alive. The vision that we have for this house that we'll be sharing in February is massive. It's not possible without the divine intervention of God. It wouldn't even be worth trying. But as we share all that God is saying to us and we journey together, it would be awful, I think. Awful to hear this big vision and for you to be unrooted. You see, the other thing that Paul does in Colossians is, when you look particularly from verse 15 of chapter 1 down to verse 23, in the middle section, verse 15 to 20, he releases all of these deep and profound theological truths about Jesus. He is the source of all things. He is the firstborn from creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of his church. Big theological ideas that really matter. But he sandwiches them between two statements about where that touches your life. He has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, the kingdom of light. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And then verse 21 and verse 22 of chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul says, you were once estranged, but now you have been brought near. In other words, to be rooted in Christ is not to have all this knowledge in your head. It's to have your heart deeply rooted in him. It's to understand that the King of the universe died for you, rescued you, set you free. What good would it be to believe that God is all-powerful in Christ, but it not touch your life? As you stare into 2025, maybe there are battles for you to fight, wars for you to wage, arguments that you're going to have to engage in. Remember that in Christ, you don't face them alone. You are rooted in him, and he is rooted in you. One last thought. The spiritual reflector and writer Henri Nouwen once said this: the world, listen to this and I'll explain it. The world is waiting for new saints, ecstatic men and women who are so deeply rooted in the love of God that they are free to imagine a new world. The system isn't working, folks. The structures around us aren't working. Our world is falling apart. But when you are rooted in Christ, you have a vision of a better world. You have a vision of a community transformed by the grace of God. You have a vision where color and gender are not the determinants of somebody's worth and value. To be rooted in Christ is to be given the possibility of an imagination of what can happen when God reigns in a community. I refuse to accept that the way in which London is run, the way in which the world is run, is working. It is not working. People are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But when we are rooted in Christ, we can look and see God's order, and God's order brings freedom. God's order brings life. God's order brings joy in families, in communities, in workplaces. I pray that as you are rooted in Christ, your imagination will be stretched so that you can begin to see what God can do through you, in you, and with you. The world is waiting for men and women set ablaze by the love of God, blazing out his purposes. In order to do that, you need to be rooted in him.